Our study entitled Confirming Our Faith. It is subtitled A Reformed Understanding of the Doctrines of the Sacraments of Baptism and the Lord's Supper as taught in the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Larger and Shorter Catechisms for Church Members and New Communicants. This is sermon number 6, actually part 6, section B. It's an ongoing series, which I probably should have numbered differently, but did not. So bear with me if you will, because if I ever do this over again, I'm going to name each sermon separately. Anyway, we're looking at the qualifications of the Lord's Supper. Genesis 17 has been our text, beginning at verse 9. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in their generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he shall be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Shall we look to the Lord our God in prayer? Father, we thank you again for the word that you have given to us. We pray, O God, that as we come to study thy word, and as we study the doctrine of our church, that you would bless us, give us insight and understanding and courage to set forth and practice the faith that we have held and maintained in the history of thy church, O God. For we ask it in Christ's most precious name. Amen. John Calvin, in speaking on the qualifications of the Lord's Supper, says this: "These qualifications must be explained carefully to the people. For we see that men are not concerned enough about true faith, by which alone we come into Christ's presence and remain close to Him. They think we have Christ sufficiently present with them if they have His fleshly presence, which they drew up from sheer superstition, going beyond the Scripture. We also see the idolatry into which the world has fallen." Unquote. Last Lord's Day, we began with a study of the qualifications of the Lord's Supper. We have been approximately about 14 or 15 sermons in this series. And we're looking at the meaning and purpose of the sacraments, or what we call the ordinances of the church. Two that have been given to us: baptism, the Lord's Supper. They parallel the Old Testament main sacraments as well, which were circumcision, the equal of that in the New Testament is baptism, and the Passover, the equal of that in the New Testament, is the Lord's Supper. And what we have seen is that redemption has always been a work of God's grace. The covenant in the Old Testament differs nothing in its substance concerning salvation than the New Testament. As we've seen, as Paul writing in Galatians had said to us, that Abraham believed the gospel. It is the same gospel, Paul says, that he is preaching, that Abraham himself believed. And it was counted unto him as righteousness. The word "accounted" there is the word that we use in our theological concept of justification. Imputed. The word "impute" means to account. Christ was the account by which we have redemption in Him by faith alone. It is faith plus nothing minus nothing. Redemption is and comes through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, wherein He renews us, gives us faith and repentance in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our sins imputed to Christ upon the cross, and His righteousness from the cross imputed to us, so that we do not stand in our own works, but in the work of Jesus Christ alone in our salvation. Thus, not only do we have the preaching of the Word as a means of grace to the church, but two sacraments instituted by Christ Himself. Two sacraments which speak of the same means of grace that helps us not in bringing us to Christ. They are not regenerative. One is not baptized and therefore saved. One does not take the Lord's Supper and therefore become saved. But as saved individuals who have put their faith and hope and trust in Christ, they are a continuing means of God's grace wherein He strengthens us and confirms us in the faith that we have received from Him. And so as we have examined this, we've looked at baptism, we're now coming to the Lord's Supper. And if I can quickly review what we said last Lord's Day. The Westminster Divines, in writing up on the doctrine of the question concerning the sacraments, in particular of the Lord's Supper, stated this in question 177. The question was, how are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come into it? Here we're talking about the qualifications. We've already talked about the institution itself. Clearly, the Lord's Supper is a divine institution of God. It was given to the church. In Acts chapter 2, daily they came. As they met and worshipped God, they partook of the Lord's Supper. Paul then reinstitutes that again in 1 Corinthians 11, which we will take a look at, which is in our text as well. But note what they said concerning the administration. How then are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it? Answer. They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are before they come to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves of their being in Christ. That is, do they have true faith? One who does not have faith in Christ is prohibited to coming and partaking of the Lord's table. Secondly, of their sins and wants, that is, where their life is a transgression of the law of God, if there is sin dwelling therein, they are to seek forgiveness. They are to make right their shortcomings. Third, of the truth and measure of their knowledge. Are they truly studying the Scripture? Are they developing and maturing in their understanding of the redemption that God has given to them through the Word of the living God? Fourth, faith. Fifth, repentance. Sixth, love to God and the brethren. Do they really love the Lord? And do they demonstrate that by the love that they give to the brethren? Now, we're not talking about that concept that the world has of love, that touchy-feely type stuff. We're talking about the love Paul speaks of. The love that fulfills the law of God. The love that says that I will keep God's law, the Ten Commandments, toward others and not violate them as individuals. That's the kind of love he's talking about. Do you really love God and the brethren? For Jesus himself said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, that you love one another. The church must constantly be examining itself as to its unity that it has in the love of Christ. When the church is in division, when there is within it a disturbance of its peace, it does not speak of Christ, but the disunity speaks rather of the work of Satan within the body. But one of the things the divine said is before we come to the table of the Lord, we ought to ask the question, are we showing and demonstrating love for one another? That's how we do demonstrate the love of God. It says then, charity to all men. How have we acted to others outside of the faith, let alone those who are within the faith? Have we shown hospitality, charity, kindness, gentleness to those who are outside the faith of Jesus Christ? Forgiving those that have done them wrong. Of their desires after Christ. Do you really hunger and thirst after Christ? That's one of the things they wanted you to consider before you come to the table of the Lord. Am I truly hungering and thirsting after Christ? It's not a religion of words, a profession only. But it is a religion, a true organic faith that embraces Christ and is lived out, not just in thought, but in deed as well. And of the new obedience, that is, the following of Christ they were talking of. And by renewing the exercises of these graces. Are we using these graces in our life in order that we might confirm ourselves even more in the salvation that God has granted to us by faith? By serious mediation, by contemplation of what the meaning of the Lord's table is, and fervent prayer. Now, we noted very quickly, if we could, the differences. It must, we maintained, be clearly understood that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament that is celebrated within the visible church. We do not practice the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We don't do it at the hospital. We don't do it for private individuals. It has never in the history of the church, nor in the New Testament, ever been practiced apart from the visible worship service of the church. It is a sacrament that represents union and communion in the mystical body of Christ, as well as among those who are members of the church. Unlike baptism, which is attached to the Great Commission, go ye therefore and baptize them, there is no such commission given to the Lord's Supper. Go therefore, preach the gospel, baptize them, and give them the Lord's Supper. That doesn't happen. It's different. Baptism, we maintained, is the initiatory rite into membership of the visible church. Whereas the Lord's Supper is the sacrament that directly relates to the union and communion of those who profess the true religion, proclaim with Christ and the body of those who profess that same faith their hope in Christ alone. While both of the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, point to Christ and His benefits, each has a difference of emphasis. But the key is they both are pictures of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With the preaching of the Word, we have the Word calling us to Christ, instructing us as to what we are to do in Christ. But God did not just leave us with the Word only, but within the Word. And the sacraments can never be given apart from the Word, because they could not be understood, because in and of themselves they're meaningless, if you have only right and no understanding. So in the application and the use of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, there must be the preaching of the Word. But in that explanation of baptism and the Lord's Supper, both of them point to the work of Christ. Both point to the fact, baptism, that through the Spirit alone are we brought into the membership through Spirit baptism, and it is not through water baptism, but water baptism only represents that which is signified, the work of the Spirit, which is why one must have faith and trust in Christ alone for their redemption and to be joined into the universal or mystical church of Jesus Christ. While the outward baptism will bring them into the unity of the visible church, it does not make you a member of the true church of Jesus Christ. Paul made that clear in the Old Testament administration as well, in Romans chapter 9, when he said, not all of Israel was Israel. All had received the sign of circumcision, but that did not make everyone in Israel a believer. The truth is today the same. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a pure church. It has both wheat and tares within it. Those who have professed the true faith and those who have never possessed but have professed it nonetheless to their own detriment. They have made a false profession. But with the Lord's Supper comes the other emphasis, that we are cognitively understanding that we have true union with Christ, that our faith, our hope, our trust is in Him alone, And with that, we are coming to eat of the table of the Lord by faith, spiritually feeding in faith upon Christ and His benefits that are offered to us in this table. Not the bread and the wine, which always remains the bread and the wine. The Westminster Divines are writing over against the Roman Catholic Church. That concept of transubstantiation, wherein the body and the blood of Christ become literally in the bread and the wine, that body and blood of Christ. Or in the consubstantiation of the Lutheran Church, wherein Christ is physically present around and through, but not transformed into the bread and the wine. Nor is it just the memorial service concept. And thus, once a year, we do it to try to remember that Christ died for us. Well, what purpose is in that? What benefit does that give to the church? Whereas the church was commanded to do it as often as you come together for worship services, do this in remembrance of Him. Because He gave with it a promise of blessing and cursing, unlike baptism. Those who do not prepare themselves will be judged of God. But those who judge themselves, examining, preparing themselves before they come to the table, they will be blessed of God when they partake of it. They're not going to be saved. They're already saved. That's the only way they can get the blessing, having already been redeemed in Christ. It is the Spirit working through those visible word pictures and the words that give of the institution itself wherein we strengthen our faith in Christ. While baptism, we said, is to be administered only once, the Lord's Supper is to be ministered weekly. And we're going to see that as we spend time on that in this series. The Lord's Supper, however, is not passive like baptism. In baptism, we do not do anything to receive the sign. It is applied to us. But in the Lord's Supper, we partake of the supper. We take of the bread and we eat. We take of the wine and we drink. And so it is not a passive, but it is a sacrament that speaks of an active, living faith of the individual who partakes of the wine and of the bread. Well, the divines define the Lord's Supper for us, and we're not going to look at that because we've already looked at that very issue. But Paul then brings us to the question, how then do we come to the table of the Lord? And he really addresses this issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to read and just comment quickly on it because it is a part of the text that we're dealing with. All of this teaching that we have studied, especially we went in so much detail last Lord's Day, is based on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 33. Let me read to you. Paul writing says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Paul says, "You're coming together and uniting in the church is not for better, but for worse. You are not receiving the benefit which you are to receive in coming to worship. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there is divisions among you, and in part I believe it." The church is divided. Paul said, how can the church be divided? Are we not all drinking of one Spirit and of one faith? He wrote that to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There is but one body, one Spirit. We all are to be partakers of one body, one flesh, one Spirit. He says, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." The purpose is some are being recognized and others are not being recognized. "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, he's going to make a distinction. He did not mean you're not to take the Lord's Supper and worship here. They have confused the Lord's Supper with what was called in the early church the Love Feast. And they used the Love Feast as a means of combining it with the Lord's Supper. And he said, that is not the purpose. When you come together to take of the Lord's Supper, it is not a meal. Now, he's not saying there's anything wrong with having a meal after the worship service. Matter of fact, this is how they got out of whack in this thing. They came together every Sunday evening to worship because Sunday was a regular commerce day in Israel, still under the old teaching practices in Israel. Sunday is the first day of the week. It's the day of the resurrection. It's the day that we worship Christ because He resurrected on the first day. But commerce went on. Work was carried out through the day, and the church primarily met in the evening. When they came together, it was about dinner time. So often they would have their worship service, they would have dinner. Sometimes they would have dinner, then they would have the worship service. And then they were to partake of the Lord's Supper. In times this became confused. And the two practices of the Lord's Supper and the love feast merged together. The love feast, by the way, was never commanded in Scripture. But it's nothing wrong with taking and having dinner at church. But it is not a part of the worship service of the church. He says, now here's the sin that's involved. He says, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. Hey, some of you people are eating and others are not getting to eat. Those who have are prejudicial over those who do not have, and some are even coming and drinking to the point in which they are inebriated. What? Paul says. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Paul says, if you're hungry, why don't you stay at home? Why don't you eat so that you don't confuse dinner as a part of the worship service and confuse that with the Lord's Supper part? He says, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing, as if the church could be divided and not have all things in common? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you, for I received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Now here he starts to tell you, here's the real meaning of the Lord's table, of the Lord's Supper. He says, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. By the way, the word remembrance there does not imply just a memorial. It means remembering the work that I have done for you. There is an actual understanding of what Christ has done to benefit us when we come to the table of the Lord to eat of it. We are not to remember only that Christ did this once, but why did He do it? What was the purpose of it? How then have we benefited from it? How are we benefiting currently in our redemption from it? And how is it to yet benefit us in the future? Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant of my blood. This do often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. What do you proclaim? This is what he wants you to remember. His death. That he just died? No, the meaning of his death. You proclaim that he was the Son of the living God. He was the promised Messiah, the one who would come and remove sin from us through his redemption. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthily manner. Now he's talking to them about how they have made this a supper of irrepute rather than a biblical supper as Christ instituted it. Whoever treats the Lord's supper in this way, disrespectful, not according to the proper use, the way that it was established within the church, he says, in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What's he going to be guilty of? Miss an appropriation of understanding of Christ's body and blood, of his redemption. You confuse the meaning. You see, if some come and some eat and others do not, we're saying within the Church of Jesus Christ there are preferences in Christ. It cannot be so. We are all one and equal in Christ. There is no difference. We all have been made to drink and to eat of that one true spiritual body and blood. There is no difference. We are all saved in the same manner, by faith, through grace, alone. Thus, Paul says, when you come together and you misappropriate this meaning that Christ has instituted, you're guilty of misusing the Lord's Supper. It says, therefore, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Here's where we get this whole concept that the divines are talking about, of preparing yourself to come. Let a man examine. Let an individual examine himself. Does he really understand his hope, his faith, his trust is in Christ before he eats at the table? Does he really understand that he, if he has sin, needs to seek forgiveness of sin? He who says he has faith, how can he live in sin? He must seek forgiveness. Seek to understand his weaknesses. Seek to correct his weaknesses in Christ. Let him examine himself. And then let him come and eat and drink of the bread, of the cup and of the bread. Eat. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Paul said it very carefully now. He who does not come and understand this table eats and drinks damnation, judgment, condemnation to himself. He says, why? Not discerning the Lord's body. He didn't discern the real meaning of the table. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Paul said, this is the reason some of you have died, and some of you are under judgment from God, because you have misappropriated the table of the Lord. We must not profane the Lord's table. Now he goes on to say, for if we would judge ourselves, that is, if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged. When we come to the table of the Lord, this is where we rededicate our lives to the Lord. This is where we examine our life. Have I this last week transgressed the law of God? Have I sinned? Have I considered those sins? Have I sought forgiveness of those sins before I've come to eat? It is the first point of discipline in the life of the individual, self-examination. Do not come and eat, lest you be judged of God. And yes, God will discipline and judge His children for their sins. Why? Because the table represents the death of Christ. What does light have to do with darkness? How can you live in sin and come and then say, but I am of Christ? He says it's a condemnation. You can't do it. God will judge you for profaning that which you... because it's a contradiction. You can't say on the one hand, I love Christ, and on the other hand, you live like hell. It cannot be done. He says, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Why does God judge us for this reason? His purpose isn't to damn us, but to condemn our actions, to discipline us, to drive us back, to ensure that our hope and faith is not in the church, not in the ministers, it's not even in our own ability of eating and drinking, but in knowing that Christ alone is the substance of redemption for us. That our hope, our faith, and trust is not in anything but Christ alone. And when you profane the table of the Lord, when you do not come with the right understanding of the institution, that's exactly what you do. You have misunderstood the nature of the institution itself that Christ has given, and you are therefore not worshiping in faith. For that which is not of faith, Scripture says, is sin. And faith is not mystical, it's knowledgeable. Faith is based on the knowledge of what God has revealed in His Word to us. That's why we spend time teaching new communicants and reminding church members of why we need to understand the very essence and nature of the things we do within the church. Too easily we become ritualistic like the Roman Catholic Church, put tradition without any meaning to practice within our churches. Therefore, he says, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. When you come to take of the table of the Lord, wait for one another. Allow for each to come to eat. Are you hungry? Eat at home. If eating together in the church is going to confuse the very essence and nature of the Lord's Supper, don't do it there. Do it at home. Because even in your ignorance, if you confuse the meaning of the Lord's table, you will be judged of God. Note carefully, Paul restates the divine institution as given by Christ as the reason we are to participate in the Lord's Supper. Listen to what he says to us in verses 21 and 22. Actually, we'll go 21 through 26 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "For in eating, each one takes of his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. What do you not know? Have houses to eat and to drink? Or do you despise the church of God? Shame those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." Look at verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Now, first, if you will, remember the purpose behind what Paul has said. First, we come to the table of the Lord because it reminds us that his body and blood were given for us. That is, Christ was the sacrifice for our redemption. By the way, this is where we left off last Lord's Day. We are to remember this great and glorious work of Christ, in essence. He died for us, that we could have life through his life, forgiveness of sin, restored to God in a right relationship. That term, justification, meaning a legal declaration whereby God has declared us restored. We are no longer lawbreakers, but we have been restored in Christ, now with Christ, lawkeepers. Secondly, Paul states that as often the church comes together to worship God, they are to honor him and his Son in the table of the Lord. This supper, the eating of the bread and drinking of the wine, proclaims the Lord's work of redemption. And in this we are to affirm and confirm our faith for salvation in the redemptive work of Christ alone. By the way, this, he says, is to be a perpetual work for the church till the Lord returns and restores all things to its final estate. As often as you do this, this is perpetual. Baptism, one-time thing. How many times are you baptized by the Spirit into the true church? How many times can you be born again? Once. How many times should you receive baptism physically into the visible church? Once. If it is a valid, visible, evangelical church. But the Lord's Supper is not a one-time thing. It's not an annual thing. It is attached to the preaching of the Word. While we call people to Christ in preaching the Word, here they visibly have a picture of Christ given to us. This is the picture God has given to His church to remind us of Christ's work upon the cross. I would like to also point out that in eating of the bread and drinking of the wine, that is, of the cup, it represents the spiritual reality of the body and blood given by Christ for us, which has been made real through the work of the Holy Spirit. Unlike Rome, we do not believe that Christ literally becomes from bread to his physical body, from wine to his blood. The element here is faith. We come by faith, and we believe that as two or three are gathered together, Christ is there present. When we come to worship Him, He is spiritually present. And we, in worshiping Him, are being lifted up before His throne and recognizing that He died for us. And that when we eat of that bread and drink of that cup, examining ourselves, we are focusing ever so nearly upon one thing. My hope, my redemption rests upon Christ alone and in nothing else. That's how you bring glory and honor to God. What St. Paul wants the members of the Corinthian church to realize is this, that this meal is commanded to be eaten by the church. It speaks of that redemption which each one of them have received through Christ. Listen to verse 12 and 13. For as the body is one and has many members, and this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all members of that one body, being many, are one body. All who are in Christ are a part of the one true body of Christ. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, speaking of spiritual baptism, being renewed by the Spirit of God, being born again, if you will, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Here is the unity Paul wants us to understand. We come together as the body of Christ to eat and to drink of the bread and the wine, which represents that spiritual work of renewal that has taken place within us by the Holy Spirit, who's been sent by the Father and Son to apply Christ to us in our salvation. Thus, if you want to eat, to have supper, Paul said, eat it at home. Don't misrepresent the true meaning and use of the Lord's Supper, Paul says. Having pointed out this error committed by the Corinthian church, Paul now turns their attention to the requirement that when they come to the table of the Lord, they need to examine themselves. He states, therefore, whoever eats of the bread, drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthily manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthily manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not need to be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Now, there are a variety of things here in this. We've already noted some of it. We must consider in the passage we've just quoted. First, Paul speaks of eating the bread and drinking of the cup, which represents Christ's redemption. In an unworthily manner, he says. That is, note carefully, if you will, the context of what he states. In the unworthily manner, that is, of not understanding the body and the blood of the Lord, because he said we'll be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord if we do not partake of it in a worthily manner. Now, they will not be guilty of not considering one another. That's not what he's talking about. But it's not giving consideration to the body and blood of Christ. There can, in essence, be no other legitimate interpretation of this passage without doing an injustice and perverting the true meaning that St. Paul is expressing concerning the table of the Lord. Why does everyone cite this passage as dealing with the Lord's Supper, and then some suppose that the problem is with the way they're feasting? Simply, the problem here is one eats and one does not. That's not the emphasis. Because he's already told them, if it's a question of supper, just do it at home. But don't confuse the two meals and make them one. One of them is a means of grace. One of them is a means by which God instructs us and confirms our faith, our interest, our hope in Christ. Builds us up because it is taught in Scripture and commanded of something we are to do by faith. And of course, eating dinner simply is not required in the church. Secondly, he says there are a people who are unworthy when they do this. What is not being said here is the time that the redeemed are sinless, and only the sinless can come to the table. That's not what he's talking about. Such an interpretation would be foolish, to say the least. Those who are worthy to receive are those who have been made worthy by the grace of God, given to them through Christ by the power of His Spirit. We are to consider how we are made worthy. That's what we're to do. And whether or not we are walking that Christian life and faith to which we have been called. Third, those who eat and drink in an unworthily manner, he says, are guilty. Not of preferring one another above each other. That is, the rich over the poor, or those who have against those who have not. But they are guilty of not discerning the body of the Lord. This is represented by the sacrament itself. And thus they are ignoring what the sacrament signifies. How can Paul state this any more clearly as to the object of our disrespect, which is Christ's work of redemption? Without this proper understanding of salvation in Christ, by which all men come to God equally or in the same manner, by grace, we could never understand why we ought to treat each other with equal care and respect for who we are in Christ and members of His visible church. However, if the opposite is true, the solving of the unity among the church members would mean that we understand the purpose and meaning of the Lord's death for our sins. Thus, it's not a question of when we come together, because some have and some do not have, and therefore the real sin here is just having and not having. The disparity of wealth among the body of Christ. The disparity is that they are neglecting the very meaning of the table of the Lord, and they have confused the two. The Corinthian Christians were being called to task for their treatment of the Lord's Supper. But not because of the meal they were eating, but rather because they have confused the meal with the supper of the Lord, and in this they were denying some and preferring other, which was showing disparity in redemption among the body of Christ. Fourth, Paul points out that if we would judge ourselves, we would not need to be judged. That is, if we consider how that we have been made worthy, that is, what Christ has done for us and in us, that is, saving us by faith, and not on the basis of any meritorious effort that we can produce, thus continues by His Spirit to direct us in our Christian walk. Wherein at all times we are therefore at every point to be dependent upon Christ, not upon ourselves, not upon the church, not upon ministers, not upon other Christians, but upon our own faith alone. Fifth, Paul then concludes that when we come together for the table of the Lord, he says, when you come together to eat, it is implied from the context that it is the table of the Lord or the supper that is being spoken of here, we ought to wait for one another. It is our special meal, representing the spiritual things signified by the bread and the wine, whereby we have all partaken of by one Spirit the work of redemption of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul makes it clear that this institution has a purpose and a meaning for us when we come. This is why we are to prepare, the divine said. In writing this great doctrinal position of the church, they said, let us not be like the Corinthian church. They did not come together for better, but for worse. They had not rightfully considered the very nature of the table of the Lord. They confused it with another supper, combined it together, prejudicing themselves over against other parts of the body of Christ, not showing the equality of redemption that all have partaken of in Christ equally. Therefore, our church father said to us, do not follow the Corinthian church. Do not make the errors that they have made. When one comes to the table of the Lord, one must prepare themselves for this table. It is those qualifications that we're moving toward in our examination. We haven't got there yet, but we're going to get there beginning next Lord's Day. But do you see the emphasis? You must understand what is taking place. The Apostle Paul is pleading with the Corinthian church, our founding fathers in the Reformation, were pleading with us. Don't be like the Corinthian church. Don't be like the Roman Catholic church. We've all come out of these distortions and abuses of the sacraments. Rather, let's understand What did God institute in the Scripture concerning the table of the Lord? And let us take seriously what it means, what its purposes are, how we are to use them in order that we might confirm our faith in Christ even more. Be greater established, matured, grown up, as it were, from an infant in redemption to a maturing adult, full of knowledge and faith and goodness and love in Christ Jesus. The table was given to help us do that. Not of itself. But then each time we have been brought to the table of the Lord, we are to constantly be looking back, not what my hands have done, but what Christ has done for me. As the hymnist wrote, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross of Christ I cling." That's what the Apostle wants us to do. That's what the fathers of the Reformation of our church wanted us to do. When we come, let us receive the table of the Lord with the greatest benefit that when we come by faith, we know that we are spiritually, that is, by faith, we are really spiritually feeding upon Christ and His benefits in a spiritual way. Thus, having to remember, why did Christ die for us? What does that redemption mean in our life daily as we seek to live it out throughout all the days that we live? For we remember this, Paul said, we are called unto that high calling of Jesus Christ, though we have not made and have not been made, nor will we yet have come to a point of perfection. Nevertheless, we strive to that state of perfection in Christ, seeking to live lives that are sinless, even though we know that will never be a reality on this side of heaven. Nevertheless, be ye holy as I am holy, says the Lord. Thus, when we come to the table, the question is, do you believe? Not just anything. Do you believe in what God said about His Son concerning the work of redemption? For here is the picture that God has given to you in His Word of Christ's redemption. Are you putting your hope, your faith in the body and blood of Christ alone? Are you feeding upon Christ spiritually by faith? And are you living for Him? That's what we're challenged with week in and week in out, when we come to the table of the Lord. So I say to you, as Paul said, consider these things, for they are of great benefit to you. For he who examines himself will not need to be judged of God. For in judging yourselves, you are seeking to ensure your faith is in Christ, and you're seeking to ensure that you're living not in sin, but seeking to have forgiveness of sin and walking daily by faith in Christ, pursuing the high calling of Jesus Christ in your life. So I say, examine yourselves. Come, then, rejoice. By faith, come. Feed, be strengthened, grow. The means of grace that God has given to us through this sacrament, which is a picture of Christ to us, and the meaning of His death and redemption of what has been promised eternally to us who have faith and believe that we will eternally be with Him forever. Shall we pray?